Dear congregation, we are in these days underway to Good Friday and Easter. They are like these two sides of a coin, isn't it? Good Friday and Easter belong together. Good Friday, the payday of the church. And we are underway to that precious day, Good Friday. In the weeks before Good Friday, we are used, I hope you're used to do that, to read about Christ's suffering. How terrible his suffering was. An undeserved suffering. And at all to save sinners. In these weeks before Good Friday, we are used to listen to sermons explaining his suffering, applying it to our hearts. Indeed, is there anything more profound and deep than Christ's suffering and death? Just tell me, is there anything more profound? There isn't. But united with him, united with his suffering and death, your whole life, including your suffering and your death, are placed in a different light. That brilliant light of God's forgiveness and his peace and that blessed eternity with him. United with his suffering and dying, you are no longer without hope in your suffering and death. There is hope. He rose up from the grave. He lives. There is hope. Because he conquered death. Isn't that amazing? Death is swallowed up in victory. Hear that cry in 2 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victor. For weak people, unable to do just one righteous deed, full of sins, he is the conqueror, not we. The battle belongs to him and not to us. How amazing this gospel is. And seeing him in the midst of our suffering and affliction, we know of that great high priest. Hear these words. He is touched with our infirmities. Touched with our infirmities. Isn't that amazing? This is about God. And we're walking away from him. And yet, in Christ, right? Christ is touched with our infirmities. And therefore we can indeed say in the midst of afflictions and difficult circumstances, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. Well, this morning we will hear more about Christ's suffering, about our life in enmity. Actually, Genesis 3 verse 15 is the first text in the Bible that speaks about Christ's suffering. Did you ever consider that? The first text in the Bible speaking about Christ suffering and dying. Well, central this morning is that well-known text, I will put enmity. That's at one hand tragic, at the other hand it's pure gospel. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. singular. It shall bruise thy head. Oh, indeed it did. But thou shalt bruise his heel indeed. Well, the theme for the sermon this morning is Christ's suffering and our battle. Christ's suffering and our battle. Because the text speaks about enmity. There is enmity. So there is a battle, an ongoing battle. But this text speaking about that battle, that enmity within and without, inside, outside, I hope you are not a stranger of that battle and that enmity. If you are still a stranger of that, please bow your knees, confess your sins and flee to Christ. Because then you are unknown to grace. Well, Christ's suffering in our battle. 4 points of attention. God's curses. God's curses. Second, the enmity. Third, the bruises. And fourth, our response. God's curses, the enmity, the bruises, and our response. God's curses, the first point of attention. Well, let's, as we always do, first pay some attention to the context of Genesis 3, verse 15. It is remarkable that Genesis 3, verse 15 is surrounded by verses which speak about curses. You read that word curse in verse 14. Let's read verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So it speaks about a curse. And we see that word curse again in verse 17. Let's read that verse. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So twice it speaks about God cursing his creatures and creation. Well, on a careful reading, and maybe you can do that later today, you have a long afternoon, on a careful reading you will see that actually there are 4 curses in the verses 14 through 17, 19. 4 curses. God is pronouncing 4 curses. The creator of the world, the Most High King, pronounces 4 curses. There is a curse upon the serpent, the snake, the dragon, Satan. There is a curse upon the woman, Eve, and with her on all women. There is a curse on Adam, that man, and upon all men. And there is a curse upon the earth, the total earth, all animals, all nature. Actually, whole creation, without any exception, is cursed by God in these verses. How tragic, isn't it? Just consider the wider context. We are just in Genesis 3. What happened before? The young people know it. God created heaven and earth by just speaking a few words. And you read again and again, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. It couldn't be better. That's the wider context. A perfect creation. Everything made good, of course, because God is good. And then God blessed man. And by blessing man, Adam and Eve, he enabled them to fulfill their God-given task. He gave them knowledge. He gave them righteousness. He gave them holiness. He enabled them to be a viceroy under him, to be king under him on earth, to reign his creation in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. What a blessing! He enabled men to do that. And then that very first day of man, you remember man was created on Friday? What was the first full day of man? Tonight more about it. The Sabbath. So the first full day of man on earth was a day of rest. So on that day of rest, they learned to look back to God who created them. On that day of rest, they learned to think about the blessings God gave them. On the day of rest, they were reminded to think about their God-given task to spread his name, to lift up his holy name upon the earth. That's how it started, with the Sabbath. It didn't start with a work day. It started with Sabbath, a day of rest in the Lord. And then in his wisdom, to mention another thing, God gave two warning lights in that precious garden in paradise. Yes, indeed, there were two warning lights, flashing all the time, flashing, flashing. Why? There were two trees. There was the tree of good and evil as a constant flashing light. There was that other tree, the tree of life. It was a second flashing light. And these trees, they were like flashing lights, and their message was, please, I, your God, am the one who determines good and evil. Just listen to me. Obey me. And once you obey me, you will have eternal life. There was that other warning light. But if you disobey me, there is death. That's the context. We know what happened, isn't it? Satan came. And he disguised himself in that serpent, the most subtle beast. The dragon hidden in that serpent. We know what happened. He spoke to Eve. She listened. Oh, Eve, why did you listen? Why? We know the outcome, right? Adam and Eve fell into sin. They became enemies of God. Full of pride, they wanted to be as God. And now each one of us, this is how we are born. Do you recognize it in your life? Each and every one of us tend to think that we determine what is good and evil. That's what we think. We think that we are God. But actually, we live in a land of the shadow of death, surrounded by misery, bound by sin. And then, after all these things, after the good creation and these warning lights and the Sabbath day and these blessings, God speaks out four curses. How tragic, because of our fall, because we turned our back to God. He pronounced four curses. Whole creation is cursed because of our fall in sin. How tragic. And that first curse, the very first curse, is addressed to the serpent. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why is that serpent cursed? Why is that serpent cursed? Well, because he was the instrument in Satan's hand. He was the instrument in Satan's And therefore not free from sin. And therefore not free from God's curse. So in the very first place, God curses here that serpent, that subtle beast. How tragic it is that not only that serpent actually was cursed, but all animals, because we read, "Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field." Because we sinned, serpent was cursed, but all animals, all beasts of the fields, they were all cursed, above all cattle, above all beasts. How tragic are the consequences of our fall and rebellion. Even the animals are cursed because of our rebellion. And that serpent, it will move on its belly from that moment on. It will crawl in the dust. Everything that serpent eats will be covered with dust. It will eat dust. It will crawl in the dust. It will live in the dust. What a humiliation for this proud animal, the most subtle animal. It's humiliated from that moment on. Dust. That's all what remains for that serpent. And then in verse 15, we read that there is enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And we read how that serpent will bruise the heel of man, of course, with that poison. And you know, snakes do that, serpents do that. They come with a poison in our heels. And that creates suffering and pain and maybe even death. It's a daily reality. A world of peace became a world of enmity, of suffering, of death. It's all here in these two verses. But of course, we all understand that it's not only about that serpent, that animal, that subtle animal. No, of course, it is in the very first place about Satan. It is a curse upon Satan. How do I know that? Well, we read, by example, in Romans 15, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." You hear the same words as here. So this curse is first of all pronounced not on that animal, although it is, but in the first place upon Satan. You are known with the book of Revelation. Well, then you know that in the book of Revelation, Satan is often called that serpent. By example, in Revelation 12, a well-known text, "And the great dragon Satan was cast out of heaven." That old serpent, here he is, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Well, Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15 speak indeed about Satan. It is Satan who is cursed. It is he who is directly addressed by God. He will grovel in the dust. He will crawl in the dust, Satan. How amazing it is that after Christ finished his work, Revelation 12, verse 7, the devil, the dragon, that old serpent was cast out of heaven. No place for him anymore. In the Old Testamentic times, Satan could still enter heaven. Think about Job. But since Christ finished his work, there's no place for him anymore in heaven. Cast out. Indeed, he crawls in the dust. The only thing he has is the earth for the time being. Because he will be thrown in that pit of fire at the end. Revelation 12, Satan, that may be a comfort for you, is bound to dust. It's all he has. Why are we deceived by Satan? That we may see that Satan is bound to dust. The only thing he has is to crawl in the dust. And dust is a sign of humiliation and in the end of death. The only thing that remains for Satan and all followers of Satan is dust and death. That's this curse. Well, and obviously this curse is in the very first place a curse, but it's more than that. Genesis 3 verse 15 is not only a curse, it is gospel news. It is the first gospel. It speaks of enmity and bruises. Oh, indeed, enmity and bruises are curses, but enmity and bruises are here in this context gospel news. It speaks about salvation. How wonderful. Packed in curses comes God with gospel, his sweet voice. Is it not remarkable that before God pronounces curses on man, he pronounces curses on Satan? Isn't that gospel? The second curse is for the woman, the third curse is for man. But the first curse is upon Satan because he is the great deceiver. Isn't it remarkable that before we hear the curse upon us, before God's wrath is poured out upon us, that we hear about gospel? God tells us, I will bruise of Satan. I'll do it. This is pure gospel. How amazing that is. Before God carries out that death penalty upon us, there is gospel, time of grace. Man, we deserve death because the punishment set by God for disobedience is death. But here, man sins, Adam and Eve sin. We sin. Yet we meet here Adam and Eve alive. We sinned. Who of us is without sin? And yet we are still alive. That's grace. God gives us time of grace before he executes that judgment, death. He gives us a time of grace. He gives us life to seek him, to confess our sin. Oh, one day, let there not be any mistake, our physical death will come for every man. Unless God comes first, right? That Christ will come down on the clouds of heaven. But otherwise, physical death will come for all of us. We don't know when. Maybe today, maybe tonight. But before physical death come, there is that sweet voice of Christ. There is the gospel news. There is that promise that the battle is God's. There is that promise that there is full salvation. There is promise that God deals with our enemy. We don't have to deal with our enemy. God does in Christ. He will deal with the serpent, with Satan. The battle is God's. And as for man, God comes with a time of grace that we seek him in repentance. How remarkable. Let's move to the second thought. The enmity. The enmity. There is something tragic here. Creation was good. Good. Very good. Man was blessed. There was this beautiful garden. But now, what remains after our fall is enmity. It's written here, right? I will put enmity. We live in a hostile world. A world full of enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between Satan and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, the seed of Satan and the seed of that woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's enmity, there's suffering, there's death, there's poison. There's a constant battle and struggle. Well, it's very clear for us that it speaks here about two kinds of people. It speaks about two kingdoms. There is at one hand the seed of the woman. And there is the seed of the serpent, the seed of Satan. And there is that question. To which seed do we belong? To which seed do we belong? Are we the seed of that woman or are we the seed of Satan? What an important question. But there is enmity between them. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Satan. It's a reality. Because Satan is thrown down on earth. It's all he has, dust. And he's going around as a roaring lion seeking to devour. That's Satan. So that's his kingdom. And there is the kingdom of heaven. Are we a citizen of that kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Satan? What an important question it is. But there is enmity between these two kingdoms. We see it all around us in the world. There are two kinds of people. There are those who live in sin, bound in sin, and who don't worry about their sin. They just live for the lusts of the heart in the world. Maybe in a religious way, but still. And there are those who live in faith and repentance and obedience to God, who live in grace, by grace, through grace. Oh, we see this picture of these two kinds of people and these two kingdoms depicted before our eyes in the book of Genesis. Well, let me show you around a little bit in that book of Genesis to show you that this is really a reality, even within one family, within one church, within one household. There are two kinds of people. The firstborn of Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel. And we know all that story. Both Cain and Abel brought an offering to their Lord, to God. Abel, he gives the best he hath. We read the firstlings and the fat. Without any reservation, he gave the best he had. And Cain? You don't read it. He didn't give the best. Abel, he came with a blood sacrifice. Without blood, we cannot see the Lord. Cain didn't came with a blood sacrifice. You see, two seeds. We know how it ended. Later, Eve receives another son out of God's hand, Seth. And we hear her say, God has appointed me another seed. And you hear the reference to Genesis 3, verse 15. God gave me another seed. She's full of hope. She heard that promise here. I will give you a seed, and that seed will bruise the head of your great enemy, the deceiver. You are too weak for that, but I will give that seed. She's full of hope. Her life is marked by trusting God's promises. And therefore, when Seth is born, she cries out, God hath appointed me another seed full of hope. And in Seth's days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to pray, to worship God again, to praise him. The seed of the woman. But at the same time, there was Lamech. And we hear him brawl, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Terrible. The seed of the serpent, of Satan. There was Enoch. He walked with God, seed of the woman. There was Noah. Righteous in God's eyes, seed of the woman. But he lived among men, of whom we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see? Again and again, there are two seeds. One in the same family, one in the same household, one in the same village, one in the same church. There is enmity. Do we see that enmity? But there is also enmity inside. There is not only enmity outside. There is enmity inside. Those who live by faith, and hope you are not a stranger of that, those who are righteous in Christ know of that enmity not only outside, but that enmity here inside. And that's even worse, right? You hear David cry in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." There's that enmity here inside. There's sin. Later he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a spirit." There's that enmity here. And he knows I'm weak. Lord, forgive. We hear Simon Peter exclaim, "Depart from me. I am sinful, O Lord." There's that enmity here in sight. We hear Paul, "I'm carnal, sold under sin. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I." You see, enmity battle here in sight. And he continues, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is the Apostle Paul, a righteous man, a faithful man, but there is enmity here inside. Oh, that enmity. Within and without. This is the reality of our world and our life. It's the reality of enmity, of sin, of misery, of tribulation, of temptations outside and lust inside. What a curse. This is our life. Enmity. Where is the peace? Where is the goodness of God's creation? We spoiled it. How tragic that we keep spoiling it. How to deal with that curse and that enmity? Because we are powerless against Satan. We don't have the strength to fight against him. When we meet him, we'll lose in our own strength and wisdom. 1 Peter 5. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon us. There's an enemy outside, so tempting, and we can't fight against that enemy. We are too weak. There is an enemy inside. And my heart is full of lust. Lord, I'm so weak. I'm so weak. It's a roaring lion outside and a roaring lion here. Lord, how to stand in this battle? How to overcome this enemy? This is the reality because of our fall in sin. That's the curse. Let's move to the third thought. The bruises. The bruises. Hear the promise also here. It's not only curse. It is a promise. Because God speaks out to Satan, "Thou art cursed." God curses your, mine, and his enemy, Satan. The battle is God's. The battle is not yours or mine's, it's God's. He curses our enemy. How will God deal with Satan? How did God overcome Satan? How did he defeat him? Well, that's what we read in our text first, right? Again, Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity. There is that battle between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The enmity here, this is gospel news. It's not only the enmity between God's people and Satan. It is about the enmity between Christ and Satan. The seed singular. It is a promise. The battle is God's in Christ. He is the one who defeated Satan. He is the one who crushed the head of Satan. We can't. Don't try it because you can't. I'll come back on that in the fourth thought, but we just have to put on the armor and to stand. That's all. To stand in the armor of God. That's all. It's to stand in Christ, to abide in Christ. He is the conqueror. He defeated Satan. He is mightier than all our enemies, outside and inside. That's Christ. How wonderful this promise is. But in the meantime, Christ's heel was bruised because of our stupidity, of our sin. Imagine the eternal beloved Son of God the Father. His heel was bruised. That poison entered into his life. There was that struggle with Satan and sin. There was only enmity around him, right? Nobody understood him. Surrounded by people who didn't understand him, they're surrounded by enemies. They cried out, cross him, cross him, cross him. There is that poison of that snake going through his life. His heel was bruised. His suffering was so intense. We deserve it. What's our suffering? It's just for a day. But look to his suffering. So intense. So alone in that fight. No one who could help him. Just his father. And even his father turned to him. Turned his back to him. He was alone. He cried out, oh my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. Do you hear that battle, that cry of battle and struggle? Let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Here, Isaiah 53, that beautiful chapter. He is despised and rejected of man. There we are. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Oh, Lord, forgive. We esteemed him not. He was bruised. We hear him at Calvary's cross. My thirst. He gave his last breath in terrible suffering. He was taken down from that cross and buried and laid in that grave. His heel was bruised. Because of our sin. His heel was bruised. Did it end there? Did it end there? In that grave? No, no. He rose up from that grave. He is the Prince of Life. How is it possible that he rose up from that grave? That he was delivered from death? How is it possible? Because he was righteous. He did what the first Adam didn't do. He did what we can't do. He lived in total obedience. He trusted his Father in everything. I came to do thy will and to save these poor people in Hamilton. He was bruised. He went into our death. But all the time was totally righteous, full of faith. He trusted his Father. And so he became the great victor over death. He paid in full. Did you ever consider that you don't have to pay anything to God? It's grace. It's free. He did it all. And his sacrifice was accepted by God. So he rose up and he ascended to heaven. In his death, he conquered Satan. You don't have to conquer Satan. He conquered Satan. The fight and the battle is his and not ours. Let's not turn the world upside down. As is, we have to pursue holiness and to do this and to do that. I think our church nowadays is almost a captive of this way of thinking. There is only one thing to do, to abide in Christ. He paid in full. He is the conqueror. He overcame our enemy, that enemy outside and inside. It's all in him. And whoever is in him will be fruitful. Let's not turn it the other way around. It's all grace and it's pure grace. And it remains grace until the very last day of our life. He was bruised for us. Amazing. And he disarmed Satan. He disarmed. Oh dear congregation, when you are in Christ, you have to deal with a disarmed enemy. You know what our problem is? We are so often not in Christ. That's our problem. But as long as we abide in Christ, we have to deal with a disarmed enemy. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So this is the same for everyone who abides in Christ. Amazing. The Son of God came as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He became a curse to take that curse of God away. The battle is not ours. The battle is God's. Our last point. Our response. Our response. Maybe I don't have to add this point anymore. What is your response now? Well, let's start reading Isaiah 53, the beautiful chapter. Just one verse, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? To restore his honor and to save sinners. It pleased the Lord to bruise his only beloved son to save such stupid sinners. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. There is a seed. That seed of the woman is the seed of Christ. That seed of the woman are all who are bought by Christ, who are in Christ, who abide in Christ. That's the seed of the woman. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, bruised in his heel, justify many. Poor sinners, how flat to Jesus Christ, to found everything they need in him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. It's not for a small number, it's for many. For he shall bear their iniquities. It is a seed that is innumerable. Oh, the life of that seed isn't easy. And I hope you're not a stranger of that. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. Because there's enmity. That's that curse. But that same curse is gospel. That enmity inside and outside is also a blessing. Because it forces us to flee to Christ. And not even to try it in our own strength or knowledge. But to bow down on our knees and to say, Lord, here I am, a sinner, hopeless. But thou art a conqueror. I just abide in thee and thee alone. He is the Prince of Life. He paid in full. Underscore full, please. So many people are still wrestling with their salvation because they think they have to add something. No, nothing. His life was a ransom for many. Do you hear the space? It doesn't say that it's not for you. He bore God's curse and wrath, which we deserve. He overcame his and our enemy. He disarmed that enemy. What a comfort this text is. Genesis 3, verse 15. The battle is not ours, the battle is Christ's. We can put on his armor and stand firm. Stand firm. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not in thy own strength or knowledge, but in the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Oh, please, Hamilton, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. He, not you and I, he. And therefore in Hebrews 11 we read again, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside, young people, parents, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, right? We are so weak. We are fallen. We are under that curse. We are out of paradise, thrown out. Let us run. Do you run? Young people, do you run? Do you run for the world, for your career, for your money, for your house, for your car? What do you run for in your life? Run with Christ, for Christ. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the conqueror and Prince of Life, and he's standing there with open arms. Run to me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So shouldn't we endure our cross? Because of that eternal joy being with him, that conqueror of our enemy, the one who took our sin. Well, let us see this clearly. Hear the promise. Satan can only reach the heel of God's children. That's all he is able to do. He can only reach your heel. He can come with a poison of sin, indeed. But Christ overcame Satan and sin. He crushed Satan's head. Dear congregation of Hamilton, please, don't wait, don't wait. Flee to Christ. Young people, are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you're here under God's curse. Please. Parents, give the example of abiding in Christ. Running to Christ. Give that example to your children. Grandparents, give that example to your children and grandchildren. Abide in him. Well, who is this dear Savior for you? Who is he for you?